Good morning, children. Good morning. How are you? What was yesterday? What happened yesterday here out on the street? Huh?
The pancake breakfast.
Pancake breakfast? Why do we have the pancake breakfast here yesterday? What else was happening? What was happening outside the church?
Parade.
What parade? The Christmas parade. It's okay, you can say the Santa Claus parade. It's okay. But what is that marking? What is that telling us? What's happening next? What's the next big thing? That was Christmas. That was Ethan's stage voice saying it's Christmas. Yes, the next big thing that we're happening, the next big thing we're going to celebrate is Christmas. What is Christmas? Isn't about Santa though. What is Christmas about?
It's about Jesus' birthday.
The birth of Jesus. And the birth of Jesus is the biggest gift there is. It's God's gift to humans. God's gift of salvation, God's gift of redemption, God's gift of eternal life that comes to us through Jesus, that baby that was born in a manger in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. And we celebrate that every year. And what happens in your home on Christmas Day?
You open presents.
That's right. We symbolize the giving of this great gift in Jesus Christ by giving each other and sharing presents amongst family and friends. Now, you guys all get gifts at Christmas, right? Whether you're naughty or nice, you get gifts at Christmas, right? Ethan doesn't. Jacob, do you get gifts at Christmas? Occasionally, once in a while? Okay. What about you, Thomas? Are you naughty or nice this year?
No comment
from Mum. No comment from Mum. But you know, do you know there are a lot of children in the world that don't get gifts at Christmas? They don't. Thousands, millions of them do not get gifts at Christmas. There are millions who have never even heard of Jesus. Okay? So what do we do every year to kind of bring that message of gifts to those poor children in other parts of the world? Do you know, Andrew? Do you know?
Them gifts that they can use.
We send them gifts, right? How do we send them gifts? In these boxes, that's right. We do this every year. Now Samaritan's Purse runs this program. It's been running for many years now, and millions of children all over the world receive these gifts from children and families like ours here. So I'm going to pray a blessing on the gifts. Would one of you like to pray a blessing on the gifts? Thomas, would you like to come and just ask God to bless the gifts? You don't want to do that. Okay, I'll do that then. Oh, Andrew, do you want to do that? Let's pray. Father God, we have so much in abundance in the West that we forget that most of the world does not have anything like the wealth and affluence that we experience. And Lord, so we put together some gifts every year for poor children in other parts of the world. We ask you now to bless these boxes, the contents, and bless the children that will receive them in the weeks ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, off you go. In the absence of a choir, I'm going to do a solo today. It'll be just like my pancake cooking, not very appetizing. Let us pray. Let us once again still our minds, focus our thoughts on God. Leave behind the concerns of yesterday and last week and the anxieties or apprehensions about the week ahead. And let's just be in the moment fully present with our God, for he is indeed fully present with us as a congregation, and fully present with us as individuals. So, Father, we are in your presence. And we approach you as children approach a loving father. We come to give you thanks and praise today for our homes and our families and the peace we experience here in Canada. For we are reminded every day that there are very few people in the world who actually experience this kind of peace, where we don't see soldiers and tanks and armored vehicles on our streets. And Lord, we pray that you will surround this country with angels of protection so that our peace and our tranquility and our way of life can be defended. Lord, we pray for those families, those homes and villages in other countries who are suffering violence, invasion, and oppression. Lord, we cannot even imagine what it must be like. So our prayers go out and go up to you for the mothers and the fathers and the little children terrorized by violent men and violent regimes. Lord, we ask you to raise up peaceful people to conquer this evil, to restore peace and freedom. Lord, we know that peace must begin in our own hearts, must begin in our own homes, extend to our communities, and then to the world. But peace can only come, Lord God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. For without him in our lives, there is no peace. So, Lord, we ask that you will renew in us a spirit of peace, a humble spirit of peace in each one of us, that we will renew the joy of the Lord in our lives. We will examine the way we talk to each other, the way we behave towards each other, and see if we are doing right, and correct our way where it needs to be corrected. Father, we thank you for this season that's going to be shortly upon us, the season of Advent and Christmas. We ask that we will have a focus on the birth of the Savior, and not on the noise and tinsel that so often drowns out the quiet message of peace on earth. Lord, let us prepare our hearts and our minds and our homes in advance that this year we will celebrate the birth of our Savior. Lord, once again we thank you for your faithfulness for 192 years in this congregation. And we thank you now. We ask you to go before us in the preparation for our anniversary Sunday next week. We pray that at our joint service with our Chinese congregation, Lord, where there will be a time of great celebration. And now in the quietness of your own heart, give thanks to your Lord God for all he has done in your life, in your home, and in your family. And confess to him anything you know you need correcting. Father God, thank you for hearing our public prayers and the private prayers that have just been prayed in our hearts. Lord, restore us to right relationship with you and with each other. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Guide and direct our paths as individuals, as families, and as a congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're working our way through Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians, as it's called in the scripture. We've noted that the letter is divided into six chapters, and the first three chapters are doctrinal and theological teaching that Paul is giving to this church. We've noted, too, the similarities between the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago and our own church right here in the heart of Newmarket, or the church is, if you like, or there's only one church. But the church here in Newmarket, the Word of God, Christ-centered congregations, but living amidst a pagan culture, pagan and immoral culture. And so we're very similar in our position today as the church in Ephesus was 2,000 years ago. But Paul has told them that they are chosen in Christ from before the creation of the world, that those who are in Christ are predestined for adoption into God's family. He tells them that their sins are forgiven, they've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and this is all for God's glory. He goes on to tell them that though they were dead in their sins, they've been raised in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, and created for good works. He tells about the division between the Jews and the Gentiles is now broken down, and there's this third entity now, neither Jew nor Gentile, but both together forming God's church, the called out ones, put on display for God's glory. And he's prayed that our hearts will be filled with the full measure of God, the fullness of God be in our hearts. And he closes off the first three chapters on doctrine and theology and teaching. And now he begins three chapters of a lesson, a teaching in discipline. How are we going to live that life? How to live it out? But this message has a kind of a hard message in some parts, if we are to read it carefully. So before we get into it, I want to ask a very real question. Are there any perfect people here? One half, one at the back. Oh, look, there's one right there. Yes. But the poke you just got in the ribs would indicate that you're not, right? No, there are no perfect people. No perfect people. And that's okay then, because this lesson, this chapter is for you. And it's not because you admit to being imperfect, but because the person next to you has, and you've got to live with that person. And it's not only about imperfect people at home or at work, but right here in the fellowship. Right here in the fellowship. Paul is talking to a fellowship, a congregation, not unlike ours. A small group of believers gathered together, sitting right next to a self-confessed, imperfect person. And he's going to teach us now how to live and work and serve and worship alongside that imperfect person. Ephesians 4 then, 1-16. He loses no time to remind his readers, his listeners, that he is chained to a Roman guard. Got to remember the context here. Paul is writing from a Roman prison awaiting execution. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He's reminding them of all that blessing in the first three chapters. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Lord, bless the reading of your word today. So let's unpack that a little bit and see what Paul is trying to teach that little group in Ephesus, and then see what he's trying to teach us today here in Newmarket. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, this word worthy has a meaning associated with it with a sense of a balance scale. And to keep a scale balanced, you have to have equal weights on both sides of the scale. A heavy weight on one side will need an equally heavy weight on the other side to keep the scale balanced. So Paul is saying, consider the weight of all that I've just told you about your spiritual blessings in Christ, our glorious inheritance in the saints, being made alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. We were brought together into one household with no dividing walls. And through the power now that is in us, we may come to know God and how high and deep and wide is the love of Christ. All this is weighing down on one side of the balance. It's tipped the balance. And now he's saying, you put an equal weight on the other side of the balance. And what is that weight that he's asking us to put that will be equal to all of these blessings we have in Christ? And he tells us, he says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He gives these what are called four graces that each one of us needs to consider, and at least consider the amount of each that we're putting on the other side of the balance. If we've received all these blessings in Christ, if our eternal life is secure, Paul is saying, balance that with being humble, being gentle, being patient, and bearing with one another in love. So we have just been confronted with a significant challenge. Consider the weight of being forgiven all of your sins. Consider the burden that's been lifted off your shoulders. Your heart has been purified. Your soul has been made right with God. When God looks at you, he sees a purified, holy, sanctified individual, secure in eternity. That's a heavy weight. A heavy weight to receive. And our counterweight to this, our response to this, is to be completely humble, gentle, patient, and forbearing with one another. Remember at the beginning, the person next to you said they were not perfect. They admitted to being imperfect. Now, if you're sitting next to your spouse, you didn't need to know that. You already knew that about each other. Okay? But there it is, right there, in the early church. The balance to all that God has done for us is to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, and to bear with one another, and to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And this is why it applies in the church context, the congregational context. We're working alongside a very imperfect pastor, some very imperfect deacons, some very imperfect board members, not all of them, but you know, a few of them, okay, and an imperfect admin team, an imperfect person who makes the coffee, or doesn't make enough, or makes it too strong, or makes it too weak. Everything we do comes through human imperfection, but for the grace of God, who anoints what we do in his name and makes it holy and sets it apart. And in that situation, he calls us to be and to make every effort to keep unity in the Spirit through the bond of peace. And he answers the question, well, why should I want to do that? And in verse 4, he says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. One, 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 one. You see, if we're not humble, if we're not gentle, we're not patient, we're not forbearing, then there is dis-ease in the body. There's grumbling, there's complaining, there's friction. There's uncertainty, there's a lack of clarity in what we're doing. And the disunity in the body causes it not to be the body. Because the body is called to be united in the Spirit. And the call is to make every effort to stay united in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the centrality of Christ in all of this is evident. All who are disciples of Jesus and daily making a renewed decision to follow him are united in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we're called to make every effort to maintain that unity. And the graces that Paul has listed is humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. And this sounds like a tall order for some of you who are sitting next to or working with someone who makes it very difficult to be humble and gentle and patient and forbearing. So how do we do this? The answer is, in our own human strength, we cannot. This is not achievable through human will or human strength. But we do have the grace and the means to do this and to live like this. We do have the grace to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to be forbearing with one another. He says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And he talks about Christ having ascended because he had previously descended. This is the God of heaven who descended to earth. And now he has ascended and he's taken us with him. It's all in the present tense. We're already there in God's sight. We are already secure in our eternal life. And these gifts he gave to the united body of Christ. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? Well, he answers that. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's all about building up the body of Christ here on earth. It's all about kingdom work. It's all about focusing our lives and dedicating our lives and putting the priorities in our lives for kingdom work. But within this unity that we're supposed to have as brothers and sisters in the Lord, there is also diversity. We do not all have the same assignments. We're not all gifted the same way. Some are gifted at making pancakes. Some are not, clearly, are not. And no amount of applesauce is going to make it taste good. But regardless of the different assignments, we are still to be living and working in unity of spirit. Because there's kingdom work to be done, and it can't be done where there are factions and dissensions. And factions are individual groups, individuals or groups going off and doing their own thing and abandoning the unity of being in one body that demands. Dissensions are individuals or groups that disagree with the body and they create discord and unhappiness. And Paul addresses this actually in his letter to Galatians in chapter 5. And he lumps dissension and factions and that disruption in the body with a whole bunch of ugly sins. He says the acts of the sinful nature, Galatians 5:19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. We don't want that in the body, any of that stuff in the body. We want unity. We want to be humble, gentle, patient, and forbearing. In that Galatians chapter, he goes on, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's very clear. That's the way you live. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because against such things there is no law. Paul is encouraging these believers and we who are listening in on this letter to that church. We're listening in on his teaching and we're trying to say, is this apply to us, Paul? And I think we're getting the sense, yeah, maybe it does. The exhortation is to work in humble and gentle and patient forbearance with one another. In unity of spirit. And we keep working until verse 13 says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Back to that knowledge, that actually experiential knowledge of knowing God in my heart and in your heart and in our heart, united as one voice, one holy group of people, leaving aside the dissensions, leaving aside the factions, but always drawing together, always communicating with one another about the kingdom work. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature Christians, mature disciples, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And this is important. This is important because the lying and cheating and scheming world out there, which is run by the enemy of your soul, Satan, wants to destroy the church and all who are in it. And he wants to distort and distract and trip up and undermine. But if we heed this lesson from Paul, to live and work humbly, gently, and patiently with each other, he says we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. We won't be bounced around the way the world is being bounced around, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, all the false doctrines that are out there. Because we have unity in the Spirit, we will know God's truth. And the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming, that won't come against us because we're united in the Spirit. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And from Him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each one of us here today, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have a place in the body. We each need to find our place in the body and humbly and gently and patiently with great forbearance work together for the kingdom work that we are called to. Let us pray. Lord, first thank you for this message that strikes a chord with us, as I'm sure it did with those early believers in Ephesus. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us for those times when we have not been humble, we have not been gentle, we have not been patient, and we have not been forbearing with our brother or sister who's trying to work for the same kingdom purpose. Lord, teach us again by your Spirit, by your indwelling Spirit, when to speak, when to be silent, when to act, when to be still, when to encourage and applaud, and when to gently correct and encourage in a different way. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us, Christian Baptist Church. Revive us, renew us, light a fire in us. Lord, 192 years, we, our forebears, have been serving you in Newmarket. Lord, renew that work. Renew that Spirit in us, we pray. Hear our prayer, Lord, for we pray it in Jesus' name. As you go from here today, go knowing God loves you. God has forgiven all of your sins at the cross, and He calls you into unity of spirit with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? He also asks you, commands you even to make every effort to keep that unity of the Spirit. Go in peace today. In Jesus' name, amen.